reading Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire labourers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the labourers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the labourers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. When they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto thee this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. And that is the subject matter of this parable, and it arises from the previous chapter. It's always good, it's always important when we look at the Bible, when we're looking at a passage, to put it in its context. And you'll see in your Bibles that the first word is for. I imagine for some of them it might be therefore. But it's an argument that continues from the previous chapter. The chapter divisions in the Bible are artificial. They're there for our help. They've been put there after the books were written. So we need to go back to see what was written before. And before that, we have the disciples, in fact, Peter, saying to the Lord Jesus, Behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? This is verse 27 of the previous chapter. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So what the Lord is doing at the end of that chapter, he's explaining that we cannot take anything for granted. That in the kingdom, there is almost a head over heels approach. That what you expect to be first will be last, and what you expect to be last will be first. And the Lord plainly feels the need to explain this further, which he does by reference to this parable about the workers in the vineyard. And we're going to have a look at that this evening. And we see at the beginning that this is a kingdom, one of the kingdom parables. And you'll see other kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13. So this is about the kingdom of heaven. And he likens the householder. So the Lord is likened to a householder. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire labourers into his vineyard. And so the labourers are those that God has appointed to work. Every Christian is appointed to work. None of us should be standing by idle. And if I need to convince you of why that is the case, Ephesians 2 verse 10 explains why we are saved. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before have ordained that we should walk in them. So why are we saved? What are we saved for? We're saved for good works. We're not saved as trophies just to be taken to heaven. We're saved for a purpose, friends. And our Christian lives should speak of that purpose. Sometimes we meet people who say, yes, I'm a Christian. And you're surprised to hear them say that because their lives don't seem to speak of a person committed to Christ. So I'm asking us today to be looking, what work have we been given? Because here we have the householder which went out early in the morning to hire labourers into his vineyard. When you think about a vineyard, I think some of you who come from southern Europe will have a better idea of what a vineyard looks like. We don't have many vineyards in this country. But a vineyard, first of all, it's obviously full of vines. Somebody needs to plant those vines. Well, planting a vine is going out and preaching the gospel, isn't it? So that people come in to the vineyard. They are, as it were, pictures of vines planted in the vineyard. And of course, the Lord Jesus himself talks about the parable of the vine, and we're branches of that vine. But there needs to be somebody who is preaching the word. And then, of course, there's somebody who's watering those little plants, those vines. Watering those plants with the word. And then there's somebody who's caring and tendering to those plants that might need special care and attention. Just as there are Christians who are in need of comfort in times of distress, times of persecution. It is part of the whole body to do that. It's the role of each one of us to encourage each other. And we looked at that passage in Hebrews this morning that talks about that we are to provoke one another to love and good works. We're to encourage each other in the Christian faith. We're to work together as a body. And then there are those who will have to protect the vineyard from the ravages of the winds and the rain and the animals, the birds that might want to come and eat the grapes. We have to contend for the truth, contending earnestly for the faith. We have to keep out false teachers. This is the role of the whole body. We're looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gift of discernment is very important. To discern between good and evil. And so this is the work of the kingdom of heaven upon earth. And it requires labourers. And this passage is about the payment of those labourers. I think it speaks very much about the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, because at the time when Jesus was telling this parable, of course, the Gentiles were outside the commonwealth of Israel. They were not included in God's salvation plan at that time. It was simply Israel. And then, after Pentecost, the gospel went out throughout the whole world. And one could liken those original labourers who were hired for a penny a day as the original Jews who worked, as it were, all the time from the calling of the first Jew, even to today. A Jew's role is still to follow the Lord Jesus, to believe by faith in his promises. That's the same for a Jew. It has been since the calling of Abraham. But the difference is that the Gentiles have been included now in the plan much later on, and yet their reward will be the same. So that's, I think, one instance of this parable, one meaning of it. Of course, there's also the fact that in the Bible we see that the person you expect to be first is not always first, and there are a number of instances of where people have overtaken others in biblical accounts. For example, when there was Cushi, who wanted to run and give the news to David about the defeat of Absalom, and Ahimaaz wanted to go as well. But we read in 2 Samuel chapter 18 verse 23 that Ahimaaz outran Cushi because he went by way of the plain. He was faster. He had a better idea of the route. And so he got there before Cushi. And then John, at the date of the resurrection, a faster runner. I don't know how many of you run fast, but here was a faster runner who outran Peter and got to the tomb first. But then Peter, who was bolder than John, he went in first. And then we have Paul himself, who's described as one of born out of time. Yet he came not behind the chiefest of the apostles, the last of the apostles, and yet amongst the top. In fact, of course, Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. So, reward for the Christian life does not depend on the length of time that you've been a Christian. There's a very simple point here to that parable. Friends, we need to be those who are zealous all the time, not those who get weary of the Christian life and allow others, in effect, to overtake us. Think that we know the Bible, we don't need to carry on reading it. Get weary of praying. There'll be others, friends, who will overtake us if we're not careful. And so that is one interpretation of this parable. And I do think that there is another important point here about what we do with our lives. He went out, verse 3, about the third hour and saw other standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Then verse 5, again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. As I said, as Christians, we are commissioned to do good works. The one thing we must not do is be idle. You see, the idle hands should be those who are not believers at all. Then they're brought into the vineyard, saved and commissioned for good works. I wonder if what you are doing as a Christian. I can come back to that point that I raised earlier. Terrible thing, isn't it, to be idle as Christians, leaving it to others, just taking our place in our seats on a Sunday, perhaps turning up to the Bible studies, but doing no more. That is not the Christian calling, friends. The Christian calling is to be active, but not in our own strength, and not because of the reward we will receive. We do it by grace, by God's grace. But we will, we see from this passage, receive a reward. And when we also find that at the end of this passage, we find that there were those who murmured at the end because they were all given a penny. And there were those who talked about having borne the burden and heat of the day, verse 12. These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. Friends, there is a burden to be borne in the Christian life. Let's not pretend that it's going to be easy. We only have to look back at the previous passage to see how it was for Peter and the disciples. See, Peter says in verse 27, as I've already read, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Friends, the Christian life is about being willing to forsake everything. And the Lord goes through what might be required. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. There are things that we must be willing to give up in this life for the sake of our eternal inheritance. We don't just give things up for the sake of it. We aren't like monks, as it were, in a monastery where just for the sake of the disciplines of that monastery we give up things. No, we don't. God has given all things for us to enjoy, but as Christians we must be willing to give things up for his sake. When to be faithful disciples means that we must go Christ's way, meaning leaving certain things behind. It might be a calling. It might be a calling to go and serve him in another country, which means you've got to leave your family behind here, your loved ones. It might be that your parents turn against you because of your Christian faith, and you lose family members that way. There are all sorts of reasons. We have a brother who comes down from Liverpool every weekend. He leaves his family behind in order to do the work of an evangelist here at Stranger's Rest. It's costly to being a Christian. What is sad is when we compare our sacrifice with others. And it's easy to do that. You look around at other people and say, why aren't they doing what I'm doing? We see that this parable is saying that this is a wrong attitude to have. God is the ultimate judge. And he will require each of us to give an answer to him. And who are we to judge another man's servant? So we must be faithful to what we've been told. And this parable surely has this lesson for us. Let us not look over our shoulder at other people and think that we are better because our sacrifice seems greater. Because at the end, God will judge. And he will give his reward. What we see in this parable is that he gives every man a penny. Yet, interestingly, it's only the first group that are told what their wages will be. It's going back to, the passage. Verse 2. When he had agreed with the labourers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And then the others, he doesn't say how much he will pay them. He says, "I will whatsoever is right, I will give you." Verse 4. Verse 5, he does likewise. And then verse 6, in the 11th hour, he says, "Go ye," in verse 7, "go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." Important, isn't it, for us to understand that right and wrong comes from God. It doesn't come from us. Our problem today is that the government is redefining what is right and what is wrong. But right and wrong comes from the Bible and ultimately comes from the lawgiver, the Lord himself. And the Lord is rebuking these workers who murmur against him and say that giving everybody a penny, whether they started at the beginning of the day or the end of the day, is somehow unjust. And he reminds them in verse 15, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be the first, and the first last." We're reminded that God is the ultimate judge of what is right and what is wrong. And it's important for us because there are question marks, inevitably, about the whole issue of judgment. And people say, well, how can I believe in a just God when I see innocent people killed? You've got the issue of abortion. What happens to a baby that has been killed before it's born? What happens to babies who are murdered when they're in their infancy? The answer is that we don't know, but God is just. Will he not do what is right? And so this is a plea, isn't it, for the justice of God to prevail in our hearts and minds, for us to be willing to trust God to do what is right in every situation, not to be thinking that we know best. It is hard to be a Christian and not to have all the answers, but we are told, both in the Old and the New Testament, that the race is not to the swift. It does not depend. A successful life does not depend on the natural qualities and abilities that we have. There are spiritual abilities that we need to cultivate. So that somebody who's wheelchair bound all their lives might have a prayer life that you and I can only dream of. I'm reminded in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor to the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favour to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all." And then in Romans 9, verse 16, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that have mercy." It is God that has had mercy on you and me. It is God that has commissioned you and me at whatever point it is in our lives. For me, I was called at 19. And that's when I started my Christian life. I don't know how old each of you were. Of course, there are also people who are called right at the end of their lives. And I thank God that in many ways they are no more disadvantaged than had they been called at 19, because that's another proper justification illustration of this passage. That we are called at various points in our lives. And I thank God that even such a one as my father at 101 is not too late, and he will gain that same reward of heaven. Friends, there is a wonderful there's a wonderful reward for each one of us that does not depend on our actions, but depends on God's faithfulness to us, depends on what Christ has bought for us on Calvary. So the first will be last, and the last first. Because this will be my last point, but you see, the thing about the first is that the first, so often think, that it depends on them. And what causes us to think that has to die? The last are those who realize that it is God's grace alone that saves us. God's grace alone that equips us for his work. In Luke chapter 17, we read about the faithful servant who, after he's done everything, says in verse 10, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." That should have been the reaction of those who'd been commissioned at the beginning of the day. They should have just said, "Of course, we are but unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do." But they didn't. They murmured. They looked over their shoulders at others. Friends, if there's one lesson that we must learn from tonight, it is not to murmur. It is not to think that we have, in some ways, been hard done by. Secondly, that we must remind ourselves that our reward is safe in God's hands. No man can snatch that reward from him. No man can snatch us from God's hands. And we need to be about the Father's business, not sitting by idly. As the habit of so many people is, so many Christians is as well, just to sit back and let others take the heat and the burden of the day. Friends, the Lord has left us with a commission to go out and tell all the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to keep this precious message to ourselves. We're to share it. We are to take our place in the body of Christ. And we are to remember our place. However humble it might be, we're to be faithful to our calling. Because that way, the body of Christ will function. And that we will see the reward of our labours, both in this life as that vineyard takes shape and flourishes, and in the next when we receive our reward from the Lord himself. Amen.